We're in a series of lessons that is entitled Beyond Belief, Explaining the Character of God. And again, the aim of the lesson is to just take us beyond believing in God. The aim of the lesson is to show us who God is, and because we see who God is, we understand more of what He wants us to be. I mentioned last week, you know, most people's understanding of God is based on what they want God to be. Okay? They have an idea in their mind. This is how God should act. This is how God should be. And when God doesn't live up to our expectations, sometimes we are disappointed in God. Sometimes we get mad at God. But what's important is not what we think God should be, but what God says that He is. He reveals Himself to us in the Bible, and we need to look at this book and see who God is, how He operates, and understand that because of who He is, He has some expectations on us about how we should live our life. And again, I mentioned last week, we could spend a lifetime studying God in the Bible and only scrape the surface. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Doesn't mean we shouldn't study. Doesn't mean we shouldn't think about who God is. Because again, the more we know about Him, the more we know about Him, the more apt we are to live our life in such a way that will please Him. So last week, our first lesson was God is holy. Again, chief characteristic, all the other things we're going to talk about is rooted in God's holiness. And again, He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, one of the things He expects us to be is set apart. He sets us apart. He sets us apart from the world. He said, don't get mixed up in the things of the world. He said, I know you got to live in the world, but you don't got to be of the world. And so He says, be holy. And then this morning, our lesson is God is loving. And again, the point of the lesson this morning, just like it was last week. Last week, because God's holy, He gives me the power to be holy. He enables me to be holy. He enables you to be holy. Again, we have choices to make. He doesn't force us to be holy, but he gives us the power to say no when we need to say no, to stay out of things we need to stay out of. In the same way, because God loves us in the way that He did, He gives us the power to love others that same way. Again, love others not with the love that the world knows, but the love of God and the love of Christ. Now, let me just say a word to those that come on Wednesday night. Those of you that come on Wednesday night, we're studying the book of 1 Timothy. And in the first chapter, Paul charged Timothy. He says, I want you to protect the doctrine. I want you to keep the bad doctrine, the false teaching, out of the church. The purpose for doing that, he said, the end of that, the purpose for doing it, is so that you will love one another. You will love one another. Keep all the false teachers out, because their genealogies and the myths that they teach us, those are the words that Paul uses, they just lead to endless debates. Lead to endless discussions. They cause turmoil in the church. Keep all that false doctrine out. Put the good doctrine in, because, and again, the purpose of the good doctrine is so that you will love God and love others. And we made the point on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago that a church cannot be the kind of church that it needs to be unless it knows how to love. Unless we are a loving church, in other words, love God with all that we are, our heart, mind, spirit, all that we are, and then love others, or love our neighbor as ourselves, unless we love that way, we cannot be the kind of church that God wants us to be. The purpose of that love is so that we can tell others about Jesus' love, so that we can share the gospel with them. We're in 1 John, the book of 1 John this morning, written with almost the same purpose. Now again, 1 Timothy was written to a young pastor. 1 John is a letter, even though it doesn't have the normal form of a letter. I mean, it doesn't have a to, and doesn't have a from, but it's an epistle, it's a letter, not written to a young pastor, but written to the members of a church, written to the beloved of the church. And it was written for the same, almost the same reasons. There was false teachers coming into the church, and John was telling the church, don't let them get in. Don't let them teach their false teachings. And he does a couple other things. He gives them the assurance, gives them some things that they can know that they have eternal life. But again, he says, keep the false teaching out so that you know how to love. So you know how to love. And again, he makes the same point that Paul does. In order for a church to be what it needs to be, you got to love other people. You cannot do what God wants us to do in sharing the gospel, in sharing Jesus Christ, unless you have a love for others, not only inside the church, but outside the church. Why, if you don't care about anybody, why would you care to share the gospel with them? It's only when you love them that you want to work together to get out the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start 1 John chapter 4, 6 verses this morning. You might say, well, we'll be done early this morning. Seems like the shorter the scripture lesson is, the more the explanation is. I don't know how that works, but that just seems the way it works. So 1 John chapter 4, we start in verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I could spend the rest of the hour on these two verses. There's some wonderful, wonderful truths in these two verses. Well, but we'll try to get all six of them in this morning. But he starts out with that word, beloved. It comes from the Greek word agapio. Agapio. It means loved by God. Loved by God. John's going to refer to, again, he's writing to Christians, and he's going to refer to them in this little letter of five chapters six times with this same word, beloved. Those that are loved by God. Now, I think he also uses that word to remind them of the personal relationship he has with them. John was close to the folks that he was writing to. In other places in the book, he calls them my little children. So he might have had a part in leading them to Christ. He calls them little children or children. All of them terms of affection that John had for these people that he was writing to. Now, he was writing to them, loving them, as he wrote, as one that had experienced love. You remember the description that the Gospels give to the Apostle John, the disciple who Jesus loved. And so he knew in a personal way the love of Jesus Christ. And so he was sharing that love. I'm sure he shared it when he was in person with these people. And he was now sharing that love with them as he gave them these instructions in this little letter. And so he gives them this instruction. Let us love one another. Now we're going to see that phrase two more times in verses 11 and 12. But he says, let us, beloved, those that are loved of God, let us love one another. That phrase comes from the Greek word agapamen. Agapamen. And it means to keep on loving. So you put the two Greek words together and it would read like this. Loved ones, let us love. Loved ones, let us love. And the love it's talking about, again, from those two words, is agape love. The kind of love that God and the kind of love that God has for us. That's contrasted to the love that human beings have, the romantic kind of love that comes from a Greek word eros, or friendly affection, the Greek word phileo, but it's the kind of love that God exhibits toward us. Not the kind of love that seeks to meet its own need, but the kind of love that seeks to meet the needs of others. The kind of love that is selfless. The kind of love, you know, most of the love that human beings know is selfish kind of love. We love for what we can get out of it. God loves us in a selfless way. He loves us when we don't deserve it. He loves us expecting nothing back. I mean, that's the God kind of love, the agape kind of love that John is saying that we need to love one another with. And the one another in that verse, let us love one another, is brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who he's addressing with this little letter, other Christians. And by the way, how we do that is how the world judges what we have in Christ. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one toward another. And again, I'll come back to it. The only way that we can be what we need to be as a church is to love one another. Love God. But as we love God, to love one another. That's what people are going to look at to judge what we have in Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. You've been in churches, and I have too. The minute you walk in the door, you know there's something in the air. I remember I was preaching at a church, and they just called me up to see if I could fill in for a Sunday. I can remember walking in for Sunday school. I knew something was going on. I mean, I hadn't even talked to anybody. I could just walk in, and I could feel it. And after talking to some people, I found out that the week before they had a business meeting where they were actually throwing songbooks at one another. Now, what kind of testimony, what kind of opportunities do you think that kind of church is going to have to reach people for Christ? I mean, we want people to come in and say, I don't know what they have in that place, but I like it and I want some of it. If you walk into a place like that, you're going to say, I don't want any part of this. I mean, I got enough of this in the world. I got enough of this, you know, when I go to work. I got enough of this sometimes even when I'm at home. I don't need it when I come to church. People, when they come to this place, know that this place is full of the love of Christ as it flows through us. And that's the only way we can be the kind of church we need to be, is to love one another. And again, I'm so glad that God has given us that kind of love in this place. We need to protect it. We need to work at it. We need to never take it for granted. Because the devil and the world would like to snatch it away from us. And we need to protect it. We need to think about it. We need to work at loving one another. All right, then John gives us some reasons why we should love one another. He says, for love is of God. Love is out of God. Or love is from God. God's kind of love is a gift that he gives to us. He gives it to us as his children. And the presence of his love, as it flows through us to other people, is evidence of the relationship that we have with him. John says, everyone that loveth is born of God. Now just think about that. What John's saying is, you want to show people that you're born again? And by the way, John is the same one, same John, that wrote in John chapter 3 about Jesus meeting with Nicodemus, the same one who recorded the words of Christ when he said to Nicodemus, thou must be born again. And so he's saying, if everyone that loveth is born of God, is born again, has come to Christ and has a relationship with him. Only those that are born again. Because there are some non-Christians that know how to love. I don't want to say that. But the evidence that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, John says, is that we love one another. Then he says, everyone that loveth knoweth God. Now that word knoweth is the Greek word genosko. It means to understand through experience. And so what he's saying is, everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth knoweth God. In other words, they have experienced for themselves the selfless love of Christ. The love that he had for them when he died on Calvary. And so we, like the Apostle John, we know by experience, because we've experienced it ourselves, that we have been loved by God, and we know the kind of love that God has for us. Now, in verse 8, John uses a technique that he uses a couple times in his book. He says one thing. He says, everyone that loveth is born of God. Everyone that loveth knoweth God. And then in the next verse, he states the converse. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Again, just let that sink in for a minute. What John is saying is, if you don't love others with the same kind of love that Christ loved us, you don't know God. You're not acquainted with Him. You never have experienced His love. Because He says, for God is love. Now, again, for God is love. It's not a definition of God, because God is a whole lot more than that. I mean, we're going to talk about it, at least six of the things over the next 6 weeks. But it's a statement of His character. His character, the essence of His character is holiness. The essence of His character is agape love. His holiness and God's love is a factor. It impacts everything that He does. His love. Now, two additional points. God is not a force, energy, or emotion called love. When we say God is love, I mean, you're not defining God. Because if you just say God is love and you forget about all the other stuff, you have a very narrow picture of God that's not right. Now, His essence is love, and He loves. But you cannot just define God in His totality by saying God is love. Nor can you turn that around and saying love is God. And again, I won't go into all the English that's in the Greek there, but you can't do it and keep the English straight. But what you can say is God is the source of love. His very essence of character is love. And his love, as it flows through us, is how the world judges or gauges our relationship with Him. All right, let's move on to verses 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so John gave an instruction. He says, love one another. You that are loved, love one another. Now he says, I'm going to give you an example. I'm going to give you a model of that love. He says, and this was manifested. That word manifested means to make known what was unknown, or to bring out into the open that which was hidden. And so God has made known to us His love. In fact, everything we know about God, we didn't discover on our own. Everything we know about God, He manifested it to us. He brought it out of hiding and showed it to us. He brought it from under the covers and put them on the top so that we can see it. We are not capable of understanding God on our own. I mean, no person can set out on their own with their own intellect and understand God. Because the Isaiah says, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. With our human reasoning, with our human way of thinking, there's no way that we could find God or understand God. The only way that happens is if He reveals Himself to us. If He makes manifest, He manifests Himself to us. You remember that occasion when Jesus was talking to His disciples? Who do men say that I am? And they said, oh, you're Elijah, one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you think that I am? And Peter stood for the disciples and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember what Jesus said to him? He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't figure this out on your own. But my Father, which is in heaven. Peter didn't come up with it on his own. It was revealed to him by God. God manifested it to him. So in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now that word toward means in or among. And that word us means all humanity. God just did not just reveal that love to a select few. He didn't reveal it to some and keep it secret from others. He revealed it openly to everyone. And so how did he do that? How did he show or uncover or bring out of the hiding his love toward us? Here's how he did it. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. Now, we're familiar with that statement because we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God showed his love, or manifested his love, or revealed his love toward us in that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. That word sent comes from the Greek word apostolo, where we get our word apostle. It means one sent on a mission or an assignment. So what that verse is saying, here's how God revealed his love to us. He sent on assignment, on a mission, his only begotten. That comes from a Greek word, monogenes, which means only, one of a kind, unique. Only his Son had the intimate knowledge of his Father and is qualified to make known to the world. Again, that word comes from the Greek word cosmos. It means earth. It means the people of the earth. Only somebody that knows the Father is qualified to make known his love. Jesus is the only one that fits that bill. He's the only one that can do it. And the rest of that verse says that we might live through him. That word live means to possess true life. Life that is active, blessed, endless in the kingdom of God. Life that was needed because we were spiritually dead. We were separated from God. We had no life. That we might have life through. That word through means it's a channel, or it means what it means is the means by which something is accomplished. We only get life through him. And so again, go back. Think about the whole verse. How did God reveal his love to us? That love that we didn't know about, that we could not discover on our own. Because we before we started reading the Bible, before somebody told us about it, we didn't even know how to think about the love of God. We had no frame of reference. We had no context. It was hidden from us. And so how did God uncover it? How did he reveal it? He sent Jesus on a mission that through him, he's the channel. He's the only means that we can get life. That's how he revealed his love. Again, he's the only mediator between God and man. There is no other. I'm working on a sermon where, and I probably shouldn't tell you this because it'll spoil some of it, but most of you will forget before I preach it, so I'll say it anyway. I'm working on a sermon where some of Jesus' disciples, when he began to teach that he was the Messiah and he was the Son of God, they left. They left. And he said to others, he says, are you going to go too? And one of the disciples says, well, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. People have no place else to go. There is no other mediator between God and man. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And it's only through him, only through him, that we can get this life. Okay, so here's what John's saying. Here's how God manifested his love. Here's how he revealed it. It's defined. It's exposed. It's manifested in the fact that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that through him we can have life. Not that we love God, because we wouldn't know how to do that. I mean, how would we know how to love God? Again, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. There's no way we as human beings could originate or understand on our own that love and that life. That's not love. Love is that he loved us when we were in sin, when we were rebellious against him, when we were defiant and unworthy. God commendeth or proved his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is love. Unconditional. God-like love. Again, he sent on a mission with a task, on assignment, to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, that word propitiation comes from the Jewish sacrifice system. Well, not just the Jewish sacrifice system, but the sacrificial system that was going on in that day. It comes from the Greek word halimus, which means the thing that provides ground for granting forgiveness. It's the thing that's offered, the sacrifice that's offered as an atonement. In other words, to make those that are separated at one. It's the price that's paid to appease a God that is holding us accountable for our sins, for our transgressions. So it's a price that's paid to ward off punishment. It's a price that's paid to keep us out of the wrath of God. Now, some people think that because God is love, and that's all they talk about is God's love, they say, well, God loves everybody. And because he loves everybody, he would never punish anybody by sending them to hell. They say, some way or another, God's going to forgive everybody and nobody will go to hell. Now again, if you only think about that characteristic of God, God is love, you might come to that conclusion. Because a God that loves like that, sure enough, wouldn't send anybody to hell. But you forget the other characteristics of God. God's holy. God's just. We're going to talk about that next week. God is just. A just person says that you got to live by the rules of the game, so to speak. And the rules of life as defined by God is the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. How could God continue to be God if he broke his own rules? How could God continue to be God if he wasn't a God of justice? How could God be God if he overlooked sin and said, well, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to send everybody to heaven because I'm a God of love. And people get a distorted picture of God when they only concentrate on his love. He is a God of love. You will not find love modeled or exhibited or defined or however you want to say it any place else like you find it in what God did for us. And by the way, we're just scratching the surface. I mean, we think we understand how much God loves us. We have no idea. It's like looking at an iceberg. We can see a little bit out of the water, and we don't see the massive amount that's underneath. I've been preaching for a long time, and I preached on the love of God a lot. And I don't think I've even covered 1/100th of what it means. I wish I could tell you I completely understand the love of God, but I cannot. And I don't think any human being will until all the blinders come off and we get out of this world and we go into his presence and then we have all eternity. And then I think we might begin to understand what the love of God really means. Not till then. And so God can't overlook sin. He's got to be just. Now, he provides payment for that sin, but we got to take it. John wrote John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, let's go on to verses 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So God God's love was revealed or manifested in sending his son. That kind of love demands a response. And what John says God wants our response to be is to love others like he loved us. So again, he starts out with the word beloved, those that are loved by God. And he makes a statement, if God so loved us, and the if is not doubting that God loved us. It's a rhetorical question. It's a conditional sentence. If God so loved us, and he did, and again, that little word so, it means in this manner. If he loved us in this manner. He loved us enough to send his son to pay for our sin. And again, that little word so, I preached a sermon on that. The Bible uses the little word so to explain something it can't explain. Just like I was talking about the love of God. I think I can explain it, but I can't. And so when the Bible runs into situations like that, it says, for God so loved the world. John says, I think I can explain it to you. I can explain in part, but I can't explain in whole. There's no way I can encompass the whole thing. So I use the word so. Hebrews has the verse, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How great is salvation? Well, I can describe part of it for you. I can scrape the surface. I can show you the top, but I can't show you the whole thing. And so the Bible uses the word so to talk about how great salvation is. And so he says, if God so loved us, and he did, and he did. Again, he's not casting doubt. But if God loves us in this way, we ought also to love one another. Now, again, the word ought implies this is not an option. It's an obligation. If God loved us in this way, and he did, then we need to love one another. John goes on to say, no man has seen God at any time. God's a spirit. We can't see him with eyes of flesh. And God told Moses, he said, well, if I let you see me, you'll die, because no man's ever seen my face and lived. And so we cannot see God. Some people don't believe something they can't see. They want you to take them somewhere and show them God. We can't do that, because no man has ever seen God at any time. But we can show the love of God as we love others the way he loves us. In other words, when we show the love of God toward others, we are sharing in the revelation that God has made to man. God has revealed his love to man by sending his son to die in their place. When we accept that for ourselves and let God love through us, we are helping God reveal his love to others. So as you love others, you are in effect a revelation from God about his love. That's not a question going on. If we love one another, the last part of verse 8 there, the last part of verse 12, if we love one another, again, not a question if we should do it, but when we do it, as we should do it, again, a conditional statement, the Bible says that God dwelleth in us. That word means stay, remain, live, abide, to be in a settled union. So if we love one another, God lives in us. He dwells in us. And then his love is perfected in us. In other words, that word perfected doesn't mean sinless, but it means completed. It's done. It's accomplished its goal. And so when we love one another, God's love has accomplished its purpose. And so, again, going back, just looking at the whole six verses, you're loved of God, so love one another. This is how God, if you don't love one another, you don't know God. And this is how God revealed his love toward us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, we need to love other people. That's the way we show God and his love to other people. Now, I want to end. I ran across something as I was looking at different books studying. I ran across a commentary of John, 1 John, that was published in 1914 by a man named Robert Law. And I ran across just a paragraph that I want to read to you as I close. In human history, love has only one absolute embodiment in the self-sacrifice of Christ. Hereby know we love, says the epistle. Hereby do we perceive what love is, in that he laid down his life for us. This is the absolute of love, its everlasting type and standard. He goes on to say, the world has never been without the gift of love. It had known love like Jacob's, like David's and Jonathan's, the patriots and the martyrs' self-devotion. But till Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for the men that hated and mocked and slew him, the world had not known what love is in its greatness and purity. And then he says, such love is to fill the hearts of those who follow God and to overflow toward others. And that's what we need to do. Again, it's not an option. It's an obligation. We need to love one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us about yourself. And Father, as you tell us about yourself, you spell out your expectations for us. And I pray that we'd be a people that not just love you, but let your love flow through us to others. Loving them the same way that you loved us, selflessly, serving others. So thank you for this reminder of what you want us to be. Thank you for what you've given us in this place, that kind of love for one another. And I pray that we would do our best with your help to protect it and defend it. Never take it for granted, but to always be thankful for it. Again, thank you for this time we spent in your word. Go with us now into the service. As we preach Christ and lift him up, we claim the promise that you'll draw all men to him. And we ask you to do that this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.